These two guys I met from New York, and it just brought me home. I mean, we started talking. It was like I'd never left New York. Okay? We knew every single movie together, every line from every single movie. We walked through every episode of The Honeymooners together and just had an incredible time fellowshipping. And both of them hopefully are watching this morning because I wanted to give them a shout out and let them know that Jesus is alive and he reigns over all things. And so we've been talking about the marbles that we have in the back of the sanctuary. I had an opportunity this week to share my faith, even amidst the corporate environment of Xerox, right? America's company. I got to share my faith about Jesus Christ. And by the time I left, I was not being called by my name. It was, hey, preacher. Okay? And so that is what I'm talking about when we go out into this world. Do not deny who you are. I got two things I want to read to you this morning. The first one is called abandon. And the second thing is fear. But let me start with abandon. Here we go. I pulled these off two illustrations that I want you to be cognizant of. 18 people went hunting for 6 days without success. On the seventh day, and at about 5:30 p.m., they were fortunate to hunt down a very fat buffalo. Tired and weary, the 18 people sighted and counted their blessings. Many miles from home, in a thick forest, and with an animal which weighed several hundred kilograms, the hunters felt extremely lucky. At a glance, they all felt they would be welcomed back at home since their mission had been fulfilled. However, one of the 18 excused himself and went at a distance to take care of some business. And when he returned, the poor hunter found that found the catch was still laying there, but his colleagues were missing. And the hunter looked up and around, but there was no sight of the colleagues. The poor hunter ran away in fear of what may have befallen his mates, leaving the catch and running for what he termed his dear life. Likewise, Christians start up a mission with others, and when the going suffers and they feel unrecognized, they withdraw and abandon God's work. Got one more for you. Charlie Jenkins had been a good soldier for 9 years. He had a good conduct award and had been promoted to sergeant. But on January 5th, 1965, after 10 days of planning and 10 beers, he tied a white t-shirt to his rifle and defected to the North Koreans. He disappeared in that dark country for nearly 40 years, until 2004, when he was able to leave North Korea to seek medical treatment in Japan. And in September, he turned himself in to the U.S. military authorities. At this court-martial, the frail, tearful 64-year-old soldier pleaded guilty to desertion. He told the judge, "Ma'am, I am in fact guilty." Well, why did he walk away from his unit and his country? Well, he said he fled because he was afraid he'd be transferred to dangerous daytime patrols in the demilitarized zone between the two Koreas, or worse, Vietnam. Jenkins wept as he described his depression, fears of death, and heavy drinking leading up to his desertion. He thought he'd be returned home, but instead he suffered under harsh conditions all his life. "I knew 100% what I was doing, but I did not know the consequences," said Jenkins. It was 20 years before anyone in America even knew he was alive. True story. You know, there are decisions that we make in our lives. All through our life, right? But there are consequences behind those decisions. And we got to deal with them. Right? One of the sayings that you probably have all heard, right? When the tough, right? What does it say? When the going gets, okay, I want to make sure you're listening, okay? But, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. My question to you is, what do you do in that situation? I want to invite you this morning. Let's open up our Bibles to the Gospel according to John. We are in part 40 this morning. I almost couldn't remember the Roman numerals because it was too high that I had to really go into the memory banks to remember the number 40. It's good to see you, Jack, by the way. Just thought I'd throw that out there. We're going to be in verses 12 through 27 this morning, and let's hear what God's Word has for us today. Beginning in verse 12, chapter 18 of the Gospel according to John. So the Roman cohort and the commander and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him and led him to Annas first, for he was father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. Now, Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it was expedient for one man to die on behalf of the people. Simon Peter was following Jesus, and so was another disciple. Now, that disciple was known to the high priest and entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest, but Peter was standing at the door outside. So the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to the doorkeeper and brought Peter in. Then the slave girl who kept the door said to Peter, "You are not also one of the man, one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the slaves and the officers were standing there, having made a charcoal fire, for it was cold, and they were warming themselves, and Peter was also with them, standing and warming himself. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching, and Jesus answered him, "I've spoken openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all the Jews come together, and I spoke nothing in secret." Verse 21, "Why do you question me? Question those who have heard what I spoke to them. They know what I said." And when he had said this, one of the officers standing nearby struck Jesus, saying, "Is that the way you answer the high priest?" And Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken wrongly, testify of the wrong. But if rightly, why do you strike me?" So Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter, standing and warming himself, So they said to him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" And he denied it and said, "I am not." And one of the slaves of the high priest, being a relative of the one whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" And Peter then denied it again, and immediately the rooster crowed. Woo! I don't know about you, but that just rocked my world. That's his boy. That's Simon Peter. He's part of the crew. He's the one who Jesus is going to use like no other, really, other than Paul. He's going to use Peter to be the leader, to be the preacher, to be the one who brings all to Christ. And what does Peter do? Denies him three times. Listen, this morning, we will continue to learn how to know Jesus. Remember, this whole sermon series is about how can I know him. This is what it's about. But today, denial is not a river in Egypt. I just want you to know that. That's our sermon title. The Nile is not a river in Egypt. So get your seatbelts on. Let's get rocking and rolling because we got some stuff to talk about. Now, we're at this transitional place within the text, okay? We saw Judas prior. We saw Judas betray Jesus in the last passage that we talked about. And today, we're going to watch Peter deny him. I don't know about you, but I don't get it. I just, you know, we see it from a different perspective. They were living in the moment, but this is God incarnate. And his world's getting rocked. Listen to what's going on. The disciples have scattered, right? So Jesus does this thing. Remember when he gets arrested the fight breaks out between Peter and Malchus. And basically, the rest of the disciples, they kind of scatter because they're afraid. And Jesus makes it possible, really, for them to get away. And the arresting group now is bringing Jesus before the first of three religious groups who will question him. And so we see all of this. Again, I want to tell you, because it's important, denial is not a river in Egypt. I envisioned a lot more response from that, but that's okay. I'll give you what you're doing. I've got 4 points this morning. The first one is guilty until proven innocent. Our second point is denial number one. Our third point is trial number one. And our fourth point is denial numbers two and three. And that's what we're going to cover this morning as we work through this text. For my friends who are movie buffs, Bound for Glory, right? You know, blood in, blood out. It's basically what we're talking about. And here we go. They send, listen to this verse in verse 12. So the Roman cohort and the commander and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. Understand that we're talking about hundreds of people have come out to arrest Jesus. This unassuming guy who's just been kind of talking, right? But he claims to be the King of Kings. He claims to be God incarnate. And that is scaring all of the leaders. Why? Because that means their power is in jeopardy. And so they bind him up, and they're going to lead him away. And it takes this entire cohort arrest Jesus. Somehow he's this great threat. It's not even so much he being Jesus as the threat, as much as what it is he is saying that is causing others to rise up. And they couldn't have anything like that take place. From a historical perspective, we are witnessing eyewitness accounts to the events that have taken place. And the Gospels are very interesting because we're getting four different perspectives of what it is that transpired. And each one gives us a little bit of a different rendering. If you ever have an opportunity, I want to encourage you to go out and get what's called a gospel harmony. And it shows you all of the scriptures throughout the four gospels and how they're interwoven with one another and how things are different. And it's all side by side. So John talks about Annas, as we're going to talk about, but he's the only one who talks about Annas. He doesn't talk about being in front of Caiaphas, when the other Gospels do talk about being in front of Caiaphas. So we see different perspectives. John's whole premise behind his Gospel is to show us the deity, love, and reality of Jesus Christ as God incarnate. And that's what we should be focused on as we read through this gospel, because that's how we're going to really get to know Jesus Christ. So, bound by glory, it takes an entire Roman cohort to arrest him. They bound him as if he was a threat, and all of the high-ranking officials tell us of the explosiveness of this entire situation. They're scared. They're very, very scared. Take a look at verses 13 and 14. And they led him to Annas first, for he was father-in-law of Caiaphas. Now, Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews about killing Jesus right away. But there's something to talk about here for a second. Within the confines of Judaism, when they had a high priest, and I'm going to equate it to like the Supreme Court, okay? You are appointed to the Supreme Court for life. You were appointed as a high priest for life. You know, when you start to look at things within the confines of the Constitution and everything like that, you will see the parallels that take place within Scripture. This is one of those parallels. Here was the problem. There was a government in power, being the Roman Empire. They didn't like the fact that somebody would have power for life, so they made sure that they moved people in and out. But here's the key. Even though Annas had been moved out of the role as high priest, he was still the first one that they brought him to. Why? Because he was still really in power. Now, he had five or six sons. I don't remember the exact number. And Caiaphas was his son-in-law. And Caiaphas ruled, I think, from 17 or 18 AD all the way up to 36 AD. And Annas was a high priest from 6 AD to 15 AD. And then a couple, I guess, in between and then afterwards and so on. But that's kind of where we're at. John is the only one who writes about Annas. And we're going to see as we move through this what's important behind this whole premise of being in front of Annas and the questioning that takes place. And so I'm getting ahead of myself because I'm a little excited about it. But John is the only one who writes about him. He does not record the questioning of Caiaphas, as I had mentioned. And so people want to say, you see, there's all of these inconsistencies, the naysayers. There's all these inconsistencies, but I always go back to the fact that everybody sees things with a different perspective. And as John is being inspired, remember, God's word is inspired, right? So John is writing, but it is God writing through him, so that every word within the confines of the book that we call the Bible is the inspiration, the God-breathed words that have been given to those who wrote. Okay? So I just want to be clear about that. So God's perspective for John was that he would share these things about him. When he spoke through Matthew, he gave Matthew a perspective, and Matthew wrote based on that perspective. The same with Mark and Luke. But John, remember who John is. John is the disciple that God loved. And he is way more emotional in using John to bring across the glory of Jesus the Christ. And that's a big, big difference. So, he doesn't talk about Caiaphas, but he talks about Annas. And this is the first, when he gets in front of Annas, this is the first of three religious trials that take place. The religious trials, you have Annas, Caiaphas, and then the very next morning at sunrise, when they all get together and make the determination to go and move forward and give him over, and then there will be three civil trials that take place. He goes to Pilate, then he goes to Herod, and then he comes back to Pilate, and he's crucified. And Pilate says, why? We're gonna get there next week. But he says, why? I'll give, you know, we can release somebody. No, let me have Barabbas, a murderer, a thief. No, we'd rather have him. Go ahead, get rid of Jesus. It's amazing. And it's so easy for us to look into it, having not been a part of it, but we can look and go, what were they thinking? Right? But that's exactly what's taking place. And so this is the first. Caiaphas wanted Jesus gone no matter what. He uses this word, and I want to share with you, and it was just troubling me as I was studying. But he says, now Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it was expedient for one man to die on behalf of the people. And when I started to look at that word, it was like Caiaphas was saying, it's immoral. It's just not right. You can't have one man die for all these people. Just get rid of him. It's nonsense. And yet that's exactly what they do. And so as we look at our second point, we get to this area where Jesus is being questioned by Annas, right? Simon Peter was following Jesus, and so was another disciple. I'm sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself again. But our second point, this is denial number one. And we're going to cover verses 15 through 18. Simon Peter was following Jesus, and so was another disciple. I'm going to stop right there for a second just to kind of clue you in. Remember, John is writing a lot of this in the third person. We don't know for sure that it was John. There's a lot of controversy over who the other disciple was, but it kind of plays more towards the line that it was John. You know, a lot of people say, well, John was just a fisherman, but his father and mother, they were very wealthy fishermen. So it plays that they would have known some of the high priests. And so John knows the high priests. He's following along. He goes in. Here's what it continues to say. Now, that disciple was known to the high priest and entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. But Peter was standing at the door outside. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the doorkeeper and brought Peter in. Listen to verses 17 and 18. Then the slave girl who kept the door said to Peter, "You are not also one of the man's disciples, are you?" And he said, "I am not." All right, so Peter follows with another disciple. The others have scattered. But remember what's taking place, man. Peter was, he was gung-ho. He takes out his sword and he goes to lop off the head of Malchus. But, you know, we know that evidently he needed glasses or whatever the deal was. And he gets his right ear instead of his head, right? But here's the beauty of what takes place. Jesus recognizes it. He doesn't want Peter to get prosecuted. So he takes the ear, he heals Malchus, puts it back on him, right? And everything's good, and Peter doesn't get prosecuted. This is the kind of guy that Jesus is. I mean, if you want somebody to have your back, that's who you want having your back, right? So all of that is going on. The other disciple gets Peter in because of his connections. You got to have some connections, right? If you ever watch the movie Goodfellas, I don't recommend it without, you know, deleting all the language, but you watch it. When they went into the Tropicana, the Copacabana, whatever, they never went in through the front door. They went in the back door. It didn't matter how packed it was. They had connections. They got in. They had a table automatically brought out right in front. Boom. There we go. Frank Sinatra, and we were rocking and rolling, right? That's connections. John, the other disciple, had connections. He gets Peter in. So you're thinking through all of this. All right, Peter, man, I'm glad to see you hanging tough. Nah, not so much. Right? So it's a cold night, and Peter is trying to stay warm and do what? He's trying to blend in. So who's he hanging with, right? Who's he hanging with? Listen to what's going on. The slave girl who kept the door, so we know he's on the outer skirts of the temple area, because a woman would not have allowed him in, would not be manning the door on the inside of the court, okay? But the slave girl who kept the door said to Peter, "You are not one, also one of the this man's disciples, are you?" And Peter's standing in front of the fire. He's cold. He's like, "Not me? Nah, I'm not one of those guys." And he's a rat. I'm like, you know, he's so scared. I don't get it, right? But he says, "No, aren't you?" He says, "Oh no, not me." Here's the thing that I find rather interesting. John is in the exact same position. He's in the exact same position, but he doesn't deny Jesus. He doesn't deny him. They know who he is. They know that he is the one that Jesus loved. And Peter comes in and he's so scared. If you think back to the two illustrations that I read, right, there are consequences for the actions that you take. You might feel like you're abandoned and you're going to run away without even knowing what's going on, or you're so scared of what potentially could happen to you that you're willing to lie or desert or deny knowing the truth. And that's really what's going on in verses 15 through 18. Peter just stands there like an innocent bystander with the enemy, just hanging with the enemy. It's like us. Here's how I would equate it. You're in your office. You go to get some coffee or some water. And there's stuff being talked about. Oh, hey, did you hear about my weekend? And instead of taking a stance, you stand there and you blend in and you laugh and corroborate all the nonsensical talk that's going on. Shame on every one of us who do that. Take a stance for Christ. Peter's first denial. Listen to verses 19 through 24. Because here's where it gets kind of interesting. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. Here's the thing that's important. For those of you that have ever had to deal with the law, unfortunately, I've had my share. They've got you handcuffed. They bring you in and they start to question you. Well, there are laws against the way that they can question you. This is exactly what's going on. And we're going to talk through this, but I want you to keep in mind the Fifth Amendment to the Constitution. I reserve the right to not say anything that might incriminate me. And so they can't ask you certain questions without counsel. This is exactly what's taking place. There were laws in place already, just like we have in our Constitution. So when you think that these guys who wrote the Constitution had no thought process of where they were getting the laws that they were putting in place, it's coming straight out of Scripture. So those that want to purport that we live in a country that is atheist, okay, every law, every guidance that we have has Judeo-Christian thought processes interwoven with everything that we do. And so Jesus stands before Annas, and what does he do? He bears witness. Listen, he bears witness. He says, Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all the Jews come together, and I spoke nothing in secret." He's trying to trick Jesus into saying something that would incriminate him. When someone gets arrested, you have the right to remain silent. Anything you say can and will be used against you in a court of law. If you cannot afford an attorney will be provided to you. So you have the right to remain silent. Jesus witnesses, he testifies and says, you cannot fool me, you cannot trick me, this is what's going on. If you've got an issue with what I've said, why don't you go and ask the people that heard me speak? But I'm not giving myself up. Not happening. And so, he has spoke, Annas asks about the disciples. Jesus says that he has spoken openly. Everyone has heard. He says, ask those who have heard. They know what I have said. Now, at that moment, another officer smacks Jesus. If you know, there are laws protecting. You cannot hit a prisoner, especially one who has not been even charged with anything, right? All of those laws are right here in the United States Constitution, just so you know. I know I keep bringing that up, but I think it's important because we seem to think today in this country that the two are not interwoven with one another when it is impossible not to have them interwoven with one another. And so the officer hits Jesus, and that, like I said, was illegal because he was not accused of any type of crime. Through it all, and here's, I think, one of the things that I find rather interesting, but through it all, knowing his fate, Jesus stays calm. All of us have a fuse. Some of us have a shorter fuse than others, right? Scripture tells us that we should be slow to speak and quick to listen. You know, I can neither confirm nor deny the length of my fuse. Some might think it's short. Others might think, man, I can't believe he stays as calm as he does. I guess it's all open for interpretation. But what I'm saying is that Jesus, through this, knowing his fate, understanding what he's doing to live out the will of God, just stays calm. He gets smacked in the head by an officer, right? What does he say in verses 23? He says, Jesus answered him, if I have spoken wrongly, testify of the wrong. But if rightly, why do you strike me? And at that point, the high priest Annas, he got nothing else to say. He's got no game. There's nothing there. And what does he do? Well, I got nothing else to say to him. We in our lives, if we stand on the word of truth and not try to somehow finagle our way out of a situation, the word of truth will always stand firm. Annas, the high priest, had nothing. So he just says, well, let's go ahead and just send him up to Caiaphas. I got nothing else. I tried, and everything he did was illegal, but I tried, and I got nothing else. In verse 24, he says, so Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. That was trial number one. Now we're going to see denial numbers two and denial number three. In verses 25 through 27, understand that Peter is witnessing all of this. He's standing by the fire. He's hanging with the enemy. It's cold. I get it's cold. But he's witnessing the questioning. He's witnessing all of this. And then he comes back and says, now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, you are not also one of his disciples, are you? He just heard Jesus say all of this stuff. He goes, no, who? Not me. I'm not one of those guys. My charge to you today is, when are we going to stand up and admit what it is that we believe in, who it is that we follow, and when are we going to stop denying the truth that Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior of the world? When? That's my question. Because we're all standing in front of the coal because it's cold, and we're hanging with the enemy because we're afraid to openly admit that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and that nobody comes to the Father except by Him. Reality. Listen to what takes place in verse 26. One of the slaves of the high priest, being a relative of the one whose ear Peter cut off. So here's a relative of Malchus, who evidently was there when Peter took out his dagger and lopped off his ear, and even to that person's face, me? Oh, you got the wrong guy. I used to work with somebody, his motto was this: deny till you die. Deny till you, it doesn't matter what you do, just deny it. Keep denying. Keep denying, keep denying, keep denying. Denial is not a river in Egypt. Keep denying. It doesn't work. And what does Peter do? He says, after the relative whose ear Peter had cut off said, did I not see you in the garden with him? I saw you. You were right there. And Peter looks that person straight in the face and says, not me. You got me confused with somebody else. Now, understand that as we read through this, this is not just some words that are put on a page. It is the inspired Word of God, but we are seeing the inspired Word of God through eyewitness accounts of what took place. The Roman cohort, realized, could be up to 1,000 people, saw the events that took place. They bring Jesus into the court to talk to Annas. He's surrounded by soldiers and everything. These people were eyewitnesses. When we take a look at Napoleon Bonaparte and the things that took place at Waterloo and all those places, were any of us there? Were you and I, a few of you look like you might be old enough to have been there, but no, we weren't there. But what do we do? We believe the eyewitness accounts of history based on the amount of information that is gathered, the documents that have been written, and we take those documents, we sift through those documents to see the consistency of the stories, but somehow, for whatever reason, the 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 documents that corroborate the truth and eyewitness that is taking place in this book we call the Bible, people want to say it's just a bunch of words. It's just a bunch of stories. It is not a bunch of stories. Peter is standing right there and doing what? He's denying. He's denying the truth, just like so many people today want to deny the truth. I will always point you back to John 14, verse 6. I said it earlier today, so go back and look. I am the truth. I am the way, the truth, the life, and no one shall come to the Father but me. You don't have to believe me. Believe Jesus. That's the second denial. Peter hanging with the enemy. Jesus had Peter's back, but not the other way around. Not the other way around. I met two guys this week, as I shared with you. What was interesting about them both was that they've known each other since they were about 3-4 years old. They played t-ball together. Okay? When one was in need, the other one had his back. Period. End of conversation. That's what I'm talking about. No matter what our need is, no matter what suffering we're going through, no matter what the trial might be, no matter how hopeless it might seem, at any given moment, Jesus has your back. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He has your back. Suffer through it with him, because there is a light at the other side and he will bring you through it. And Peter denies him. After he had Peter's back, Peter denies him. A relative of Malchus questions Peter. And Jesus healed him so Peter would not be prosecuted. Verse 27. Because after all that takes place, weren't you in, or didn't I see you in the garden with him? And Peter then denied it again. And immediately the rooster crowed. Here's the significance. John doesn't write this, but in Luke chapter 22, at that moment, at that very moment, Jesus looks at Peter, looks right at him with that look, and Peter just begins to weep. He runs and he weeps because he knows what he's doing and what he has done. And if that doesn't scare you, I don't know what will. You can run. You cannot hide. Jonah ran, but he could not hide. He got put into the belly of the fish, the big fish, and began at that moment to pray. He tried to run away. Please, I don't want to go to Nineveh. You cannot run. Peter tried to deny. He wanted to blend in. He was scared. You cannot run. If you're sitting here this morning and you've never asked Jesus into your life, you can keep denying, but there's going to come a point where you've got to make a decision. Or, yes, I'm going to go thumping right now. Because if you die today without having asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, you're not going to heaven. Hard fact. John 14:6. One more time. But here's the beauty behind this. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life." He loves us so much that he died for us. Why are we denying the truth? Hannah's going to go by the piano. I'm going to finish with this conclusion. Probably my fifth conclusion this morning. But conclusion nonetheless. John MacArthur, love John MacArthur. He writes this, throughout his gospel, John portrays the majesty and glory of the Lord Jesus. The prologue in and of itself in chapter 1, it declares him to be to be God the Son. And he goes on and on. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. If you want to know him, you don't deny him. We've spent 40 weeks in the gospel according to John trying to understand how to know him. We know him through his actions. We know him by his love. We know him by his sacrifice. We know him that in the pits of hell that he was in, having to take what it is that he took, he never wavered. We know him. And he has promised to love us. He has promised never to forsake us. He died for us so that we might have everlasting life. Do not stop believing that. And if you don't believe that today, you cannot deny him forever. You cannot deny him forever. Listen, he knew what Peter would do and who he would become. And even though Peter denied him three times, there were consequences for that. But even in the midst of that denial, Jesus had forgiveness in his heart. And you must have forgiveness in your heart. Whatever it is that could be troubling you today, whatever it is that you went through in your life that has put a veil between you and God, you must rip that veil as Jesus ripped the veil when he came off that cross. And know that you have life waiting for you. Stop denying the truth. Stop denying. Jesus forgives and loves you. Jesus stayed calm through it all. It's time to stop denying. He stands right here, right now, with open arms, saying to you, today is the day. Stand with me, won't you? I want to say that if you have never asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, that yes, today is that day. Don't deny it. Don't fight it. Understand that God loves you right where you are. Carlene made a statement when she came up during announcements, and she said that I love you right where you are. That's not me. That's Jesus. Okay? I'm just a guy who happens to be standing up here. But it is Jesus who loves you where you are. I say this all the time. You don't have to get right to get Jesus. Get Jesus and Jesus will make you right. So if today is that day for you, I want to encourage you to step out boldly and say, you know what? I'm not denying anymore. I know where the Nile is. The Nile is in Egypt. The Nile is not a river in Egypt. I no longer want to deny the truth of Jesus Christ. Let me pray with you. Father God, right now, Lord, I lift this congregation up to you. I lift those who are watching and with us today, but couldn't be with us here physically. I pray for each and every one of you. I pray that the hand of God might be upon you. I pray that if you don't know him, that today might be your day of salvation. Father God, I lift this congregation up to you. I know that there's a lot of hurt that's going on. People are mourning. People are suffering physically, emotionally. God, I pray that you will wrap your arms around them. Father God, that they might know the touch of love that is eternal that comes from your Son, Jesus the Christ. And so, Father, as we continue in our time of reflection, I ask that you might prick the heart of just one, that they might pray to never be separated from you again, that they might confess with their mouth, believe with their heart that, yes, Jesus Christ is Lord. And it is in your name that we pray. Amen. As we continue in our time of reflection.